Friends, if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible, there is actually a Bible in the bench in front of you, and we would encourage you to actually take that Bible. That is our gift from us to you. Father, we come into your presence, and we know that prayer is simply just us talking to you. And Lord, we're grateful that we can talk to you and cry out to you because of what Jesus has done. We can only come because of his life and his death and his rising from the dead in our place to pay for our sin. We can only come because he has restored us to you through his death and resurrection. And so we just want to praise you for what you've done. We want to praise you for sending your son to die and to rise in our place so we could have life and forgiveness and peace in you. And God, I pray that you would help us to be a people that never lose sight of how amazing and awesome you are and your son is. And I pray, Lord, that that would transform just every single area of our lives. God, your word tells us that you are the God of all comfort. And so we come to you and pray that you would continue to be a source of comfort and encouragement to the Cripps and Emmons family. And we pray, Lord, that the seeds of the gospel that were planted, that they would grow and that we would see lives transformed and changed, that through even this difficult time, that there would be hope in your son and that you would transform lives. God, we come to you as a needy people, and we have positions that we feel that need to be filled. And so we come to you and we ask that you would fill those as you see fit. And so we pray for our candidates. We pray for Kevin and Kevin and Scott. We pray for continued wisdom and guidance and direction and encouragement. We pray that you would lead them. We pray that you would give wisdom to us as elders and wisdom to us as a local church. God, we want people to be here whom you want to be here. And so would you please guide us and bring the right people in at the right time? We would like it to happen yesterday, but your timing is perfect, and help us to trust in you and your timing. And Father, I pray that this local church body, that we would continue to see and treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. That because of the great love that you have for us and the great love that we have for you would flow into our love for each other. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a great love for people who don't believe in you and who don't follow you yet. And Father, I pray that this local church would be a church that is marked by telling people about Christ and helping people follow Christ. May we be about discipleship and evangelism. May it just permeate every single aspect of our lives, and may it permeate all of our ministries by your grace. God, only you can do this. And so we come to you expectantly and dependently, asking you to do what only you can do. And Father, now as we open up your word, Lord, I pray that you'd help me just to be a messenger of your truth, and that you would help people listen closely and pay attention, because this word from you is to us. And we pray that you would use it to transform our lives. And again, we ask this solely because of what your son Jesus has done for us in our place. Amen. Well, friends, one of the privileges of being in pastoral ministry, and I may have said this to you, and if I have, just pretend like I haven't, okay? Is being in pastoral ministry, you have a great opportunity at times to perform wedding ceremonies. And if you get to be the one that actually performs the wedding ceremony, you literally have the best seat in the house. Because you have two people that have come together, and they are like so happy and so excited. In fact, the last wedding I did, they were so happy and so excited that they kissed before I even gave them permission to, right? I was just like, all right, man, like, that's fine. Like, you are married now. So it was, I love that. As I was thinking about that, though, before that, you know that engagement period? There's this wonderful tension of engagement, isn't there? Because, like, you've committed, the ring is on the finger, you're committed to one another, and yet you're not yet married. So you're already committed, but you're not yet married. And that makes for this unique and exciting tension. To then when you get to the wedding day, you're just like, dude, this is it. Like, I am stoked. Get through the service so I can say I do, so we can have our party and be on our way. Well, interestingly enough, there's also a tension for us as followers of Jesus Christ. We live with a similar tension. We live in the reality that God's kingdom is actually already here through Christ, because he rules and he reigns in our lives. So it's already here. But there's a tension where it's also not yet come yet. That awaits Jesus' second coming when he returns to judge everyone. And so we live in this tension. And so in the passage before us, Jesus addresses this tension for us in Luke 17, verses 20 through 37. And here's what we're going to see this morning. Well, first of all, we're going to see the present reality of God's kingdom. Jesus talks about, here's the reality of God's kingdom right now. But then we're also going to talk about the future reality of God's kingdom. That we're going to see that in verses 22 to 37, because Jesus addresses this for us. Now, here's where we've been. Luke is writing to his friend Theophilus, and he wants Theophilus and everyone else listening to know, Theophilus, you can have confidence and assurance in Jesus Christ. That's where your confidence and your assurance lies. And since chapter 9 and verse 50, Jesus has been resolved to go toward Jerusalem. So we've seen him talk about Jerusalem and heading there a lot because he's going to accomplish the Father's saving plan for sinners like you and me. And as Jesus is continuing to make his way there, he's just continuing preparing his followers for their ministry as his representatives. Now, where we were left off last, Jesus had just reminded them that their lives are to be characterized by genuine faith. And so he says that genuine faith is really marked by being serious about your sin. It's marked by forgiving other people. It's marked by being someone who humbly obeys God. It's being marked by someone who is thankful and worshipful and has gratitude for who he is and what he's done. Well, in the midst of this, what we're going to see beginning here in verse 20, if you look at it with me, is now the religious leaders of the day, the experts in the Old Testament law, the ones who were looked at as the most highly influential of the religious leaders, they have something to say to Jesus, and so Jesus talks to them, and in talking to them, he gives them the present reality of God's kingdom. Look at verse 20. It says, being asked by the Pharisees, those are those religious leaders, right? Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Now, friends, as we've traveled through Luke these last several months, we've seen Luke mention God's kingdom an awful lot, haven't we? It began with Jesus' first coming, but will be fully and finally complete at his second coming. And so when Luke and Jesus talks about God's kingdom, he's talking about God's authority and God's rule over those who belong to him. Remember, Jesus currently reigns and rules in the lives of his people, but he will one day reign and rule over all creation. But if you were a Jewish person in Jesus' day, like the Pharisees, you assumed and believed that God's kingdom would be different than how Jesus has brought it in. See, you would think that the kingdom would be obvious and immediate, meaning they believed that the arrival of the Messiah would be accompanied by these cosmic signs and wonders, that he would then conquer Rome, and then he would set up his kingdom forever. Well, that didn't happen. Jesus was born in a cave. He had no place to lay his head. He didn't come the way they thought. So Jesus tells them, it's not coming in ways that can be observed, meaning it's not coming in ways that you can investigate and carefully examine and watch and be like, yep, there it is. His point is that the kingdom has not come in the way that people thought, anticipated, or expected. It's not what they thought. And so Jesus tells them, you can't go and be like, oh, look, there it is, or look, or here it is. You can't do that. He wants them to know there's not one single sign or event that you can point to and say, yep, now the kingdom's going to be completed. Now it's going to be finished. And that's why Jesus tells them, behold, meaning pay attention, friends, to what I'm telling you. He says, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. In other words, what Jesus was telling the Pharisees and anyone else listening, he's saying, God's kingdom is actually present with you right now. And guess why? Because the king is here. God's kingdom is present because the king is here. Jesus was saying, God's kingdom is here right now because I'm with you, my ministry and my presence. And then you can actually see what's happening because you've seen me restore people physically and you've seen me restore people spiritually. So the kingdom is actually already here present with you right now. And so, friends, for us, as we think about that reality, when, if we're honest, it doesn't look like the king is here. right? Doesn't feel that way, right? We have to remind ourselves, though, that because Jesus has come, because he came the first time, that he has conquered. He has conquered Satan, sin, and death. We are free from sin's penalty and power, and one day we will be free from its presence. But we are free from sin's penalty and power right now. We sit here together as followers of Jesus who belong to a new kingdom and a new king. So we have to remind ourselves, my ultimate citizenship is not in the United States of America. My citizenship is in heaven right now. I'm a citizen of heaven right now. I might not be there yet, but that's where my citizenship is. And so I serve and I worship and I honor a king and I live to advance his kingdom right now. See, friends, that should be the perspective and the reality of our lives, and then we should live accordingly. We should live in a way that announces, hey, the king has come, and the king is coming again. You need to be ready. We should live in a way where we stimulate and encourage each other as followers of Jesus, saying, I know life is rough, and I know life is difficult, and I know it doesn't seem like there's any lights at the end of any of these tunnels except for the lights of a train coming at us. But we go, but that's not our reality. Our reality is that we belong to the king and we have a relationship with the king and he's given us a responsibility to be his representatives and his ambassadors who live to serve and worship him. So let's keep living for him and let's keep worshiping him and let's keep serving him. Friends, that's why we're gathered here this morning. When the church gathers, we're here to encourage and train and equip each other to love and good deeds so that when we scatter, we express those love and good deeds to unbelievers so they see Jesus in us, hear Jesus from us, and then their lives are transformed. And so it's a great reminder. Friends, the king is here. And we're living to advance his kingdom. But at the same time, the king is also coming. And that's really what Jesus spends the rest of his time in verses 22 through 37. He now moves to the future reality of God's kingdom. Because, of course, Jesus' words to the Pharisees, wouldn't this perk your interest? Because even Jesus' followers are like, well, we kind of sort of thought the kingdom was coming that way too, sort of. So Jesus talks to his disciples. Verse 22. It says, and he said to his disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see the days of one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Jesus says to his disciples, the days are coming where one day you will desire to see the time when I have come. You're going to long for it. You're going to long for my future return. You're going to long for my second coming. You're going to long to be with me, but you won't see it come. He's trying to let his disciples know, one, I am leaving, but I am coming back, and you're going to long for that day, but you won't see it. In fact, these disciples didn't, right? They died. And they died for what they believed about Jesus and his kingdom. Jesus continues in his words to them in verse 23, it says, and they will say to you, meaning there will be people that will say to the disciples after Jesus dies and rises and goes up to heaven, it says, there will be people who will say to you, look there or look here, but don't go out and follow them. See, Jesus is sharing with his disciples and us, we should not believe the claims that Jesus has come in a secret or hidden way as if someone else has the inside knowledge or scoop. And friends, this is so true today among Christendom, right? There's a lot of prophecy experts nowadays, right? That are kind of making dates or telling us how close it is or those kind of things, right? Jesus says, you don't believe someone claims and goes, hey, there he is, I think he's coming there. Jesus says, you don't pay attention to that. He says, don't even get caught up into trying to figure those things out. Instead, we should live in a way that demonstrates him and his salvation to others while we still long to be with him, knowing that he is going to return. And so then Jesus says in verse 24, he says, for as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. In other words, Jesus says, when I come again, my second coming, it's going to be captain obvious. You ever been in a lightning storm before? And you ever had someone be like, what's all the fuss about? right? You don't look to your friend and be like, hey, there's lightning. They're like, oh, thank you, I can actually see it. That's the point, is that when Jesus comes the second time, everybody's going to see it. Everybody's going to know. Just like the lightning flashes from one side of the sky to the other. And then Jesus says in verse 25 something interesting. He said this before to his disciples, but he's just reminding them of what's coming. In verse 25, he says, but first, he, referring to the Son of Man, remember his favorite title for himself, emphasizing his deity and humanity, fully God, fully man. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Now, friends, this is the fifth time that Jesus has mentioned his upcoming death as a sacrifice for sin, trying to prepare his disciples for what's coming. Jesus says here, before I complete the kingdom, before I come again, it's essential that I experience and endure the pain of death, both physical and spiritual, in order to pay for sin and restore people to God. So Jesus experienced the judgment and the pain that we deserve for sin because he paid for it instead of us paying for it. He says, I must be rejected by this generation. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody in Jesus' day rejected him, right? Because he had followers. It's the idea, as Jesus pointed out in Luke 9:22, this generation refers primarily to the religious leaders of the day, like the elders and the chief priests and the scribes that made up the Sanhedrin. And so he's letting his followers know, the way you belong to my kingdom comes through me alone. Meaning, my suffering brings your salvation. My rejection brings your reconciliation. So he says, I must first suffer and die before I will come again. And then Jesus uses two historical events to help us understand what it will be like when he returns to rule and reign forever. Now, here's what's really neat about Jesus. Jesus, just in his comments about these, he lets us know, hey, the realities of God's word, those stories in Genesis, they're real. They're real. So he says in verse 26, here's what it's going to be like. He says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. And then he says, here's what it was like in the days of Noah. They were eating and drinking and marrying, and the flood came and destroyed them all. You see Jesus' point? Jesus is saying that in the days of Noah, life went on as normal, in spite of Noah's words and actions. Because we read in 2 Peter 2 that Noah was a herald of righteousness, and Noah walked with God. But the idea was that nobody woke up that day and thought they were going to die at the hands of a flood. Remember, they didn't even know what rain was yet. Can you imagine that? Hey, Noah, what are you building? An ark. What's that? Well, it's a big boat. What's that? Well, it's going to rain. What's that? And then it's like, hey, you guys want to see the crazy guy, Noah? But he kept preaching the truth. He kept proclaiming the truth. And then his life, by the grace of God, consistently matched what he believed. So they weren't prepared, but they went on living as normal. Jesus says, that's how it's going to be like when I come again. That's what it's going to be like when I come again. He then gives another example. Look at verse 28. He says, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot. You remember Lot? Lot, right? Relative of Abraham. He lives in these places called Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot specifically lived in Sodom, place not known for its righteousness at all. He says in verse 28, likewise, just as it was in the day of Lot, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. Life went on as normal in Sodom and Gomorrah. They didn't know the judgment that was about to come. So he says in verse 29, but on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur, that's like big fiery rocks, rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Again, friends, do you see what Jesus is doing? Jesus is saying, when I come again, people are going to be living their lives as normal. They're going to be living their lives as normal. And the judgment is going to be swift, and it's going to be serious. That's why he says in verse 30, so will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In other words, for those that don't believe in Jesus, it's going to come as a shock to them when he returns. And they are destroyed instead of delivered because they rejected Jesus. In fact, Peter speaks of it this way in 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, Peter says these words. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Now, friends, here's what I find fascinating. If we study the days of Noah and the days of Lot, they are days that the Bible describes as wicked, evil days, correct? But you notice Jesus doesn't mention that? He doesn't mention that. He's focusing on things that aren't even sinful in and of themselves. It's not sinful to eat. It's not sinful to drink. It's not sinful to buy. It's not sinful to sell. It's not sinful to own property. And Jesus is not trying to diminish the reality and the results of sin by not talking about how wicked that time was. He's merely showing that his return will be unexpected and people will be unprepared for it because they're focused upon earthly things and not eternal things. They're looking horizontally and they're not looking vertically. And so then Jesus says in verse 31, he says, on that day, let the one who's on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. On that day, the day Jesus returns to complete his kingdom, he says, let the one who's on the housetop. Now, a housetop back in this day, this was just another place where you hung out. There was an outside stairs or a ladder, and you could go up there and you could relax. It's kind of like our version of a front porch, but just way higher. So he says, on that day when he returns, there's not going to be enough time for you to gather your goods and to get your possessions. In other words, Jesus is even subtly letting us know those possessions that you love and pursue and follow that you think are so great in this life, they're not going to help you when I return. They're not going to help you. They're not going to save you. They're not going to satisfy you. He's like, you're just going to need to go. There's no time to prepare. And then he says something really interesting in verse 32. It's really a strong warning from Jesus, but a warning of grace. He says in verse 32, he says, remember Lot's wife. Do you know this story? As Lot and his family are leaving, and God's messengers, the angel said, I want you to go. This is Genesis 19. I want you to go and lead, and don't turn back. Just get out of Dodge because of the judgment that's coming. And Lot's wife didn't listen to God's instructions. Instead, she looked back, and the text in verse 26 of Genesis 19 says that she became a pillar of salt. So she gets like engulfed, caught up into the storm, and she, who was on the precipice of deliverance, experienced destruction, seemingly because of the pull and attraction of what she was leaving behind. See, friends, Jesus' words are a strong and urgent warning for us to remain focused upon him, to live for him in the present, in light of our future with him, to see our lives as citizens who live to worship and serve and obey our King, the one who reigns in our lives and who will one day rule over all things. Or as the author of Hebrews says, looking to Jesus, looking to Jesus, looking to Jesus. And friends, I get the pull of this world is tough, really tough. But what a great reminder from Jesus. Remember Lot's wife, look forward, look forward, look forward, look to Christ. Look to Christ. Then Jesus continues in verse 33, and he says something that he's actually repeated before in Luke chapter 9. He says, whoever seeks to preserve or protect or save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. Friends, this is the reality of Jesus' upside down kingdom that he talks about. Here, Jesus is saying that those who experience and enjoy true life, eternal life, how life was meant to be lived, are those who surrender to Jesus in faith, who trust in Jesus with their lives. This is yet another reminder from Jesus that God's kingdom is different and distinct from the world. The kingdom of the world is self-centered. God's kingdom is Christ-centered. Both kingdoms can't claim to give life, to give freedom, to give peace, but only Jesus can truly and eternally satisfy. And so Jesus says, if you actually really want to preserve your life and have life, you need to lose it. You surrender it to me. You trust in me alone for salvation. That's what he's telling his followers, reminding them of that reality. And then he keeps going in verse 34. He says, I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together, grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. Now, here's what's interesting. I don't know if you notice this in your Bible, by the way. Most portions of Scripture, they leave out verse 36. You see verse 34 and 35, but no verse 37. But there's a note that has verse 36 at the bottom. Verse 36 says, two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. And the reason why it's not in our Bibles, or most of them, most of our translations, is because it's not in the earliest New Testament manuscripts of Luke. And Jesus actually already quoted that verse, two men will be left in the field, one will be taken and the other left, when he's talking about these very same things in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 40. The question we have to ask ourselves is, why is Jesus using these examples about what it will be like when he comes again? See, each of these examples from Jesus are designed to help us understand that there will be a complete and final separation between those who trust in him and those who don't. Even among, like, closeness, right? These are two people that are grinding grain together. One's gone, one's not. Separated. Two people lying in one bed, like a married couple, and they're separated. Jesus' point seems to be that those who belong to him and his kingdom, those who do not belong to him and his kingdom, they will experience his righteous judgment forever, while those who do belong to him and his kingdom will experience peace and delight with him forever. And it's interesting, again, as you study it, there's debate over who are the ones that are taken and who are the ones that are left. In other words, are the ones taken believers or unbelievers? Are the ones left believers or unbelievers? Regardless of what people think about that, Jesus' point still remains the same. There is going to be a separation between those who belong to his kingdom and those who don't belong to his kingdom. And so obviously, look at verse 37. The disciples are curious about this, right? And they said to him, where, Lord? Meaning, Jesus, where's this going to happen? Where will this judgment take place? And so Jesus says a very popular expression in this day. He says, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Yeesh. See, Jesus' response stresses the complete reality of his rule and judgment as the King of all the kings and the Lord of all the lords. In other words, just as people can see birds circling high in the air, you've seen that before, right? Just as people can see birds circling high in the air, so Jesus' second coming and judgment will be clear and evident for everyone to see. And so friends, as we've looked this morning at the present reality of God's kingdom is already right here, right now, and this future reality of God's kingdom, where God comes to rewrite all the wrongs, to judge, to set up his new heaven and his new earth where righteousness will dwell forever. There's some questions that we need to really ponder as people together. Here's the first one. The first question is, are we prepared for eternity? That's really what Jesus is getting at, right? Are we prepared for eternity? Or it'd be good for you to personalize this. Am I prepared for eternity? As Jesus pointed out to us, the time for preparation is not tomorrow. None of us have a guarantee of tomorrow. So the time for preparation is today. And so if you're with us this morning and you don't believe in Jesus, maybe you were dragged here by a friend, maybe you're just curious. Maybe you're like, man, I was shoveling through these radio stations and I heard this guy yelling. What's that about? Let's go. If you're here and you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sin, And I'm going to read some portions of scripture to you, because here's the thing. The power of salvation is in the message, not in the messenger. So the first thing that you need to understand as someone that doesn't believe or doesn't know Jesus, that God is your creator and your ruler. God made you and fashioned you because he cares for you. And God is your God. He's your ruler. You are accountable to him. Have you noticed in our world, people want justice for things, but they want to be careful when it comes to justice for me. We don't like accountability, but the reality is that we are accountable to God. He made us. He made us for relationship. He made us to worship, and we've chosen to worship things other than him. We've chosen to dishonor him and disobey him with our words and our thoughts and our actions. And so, this is Acts 17, 24 to 27, where a guy named Paul was talking to a group of unbelievers in Greece. And here's what he said. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." Friend, what you have, it's all a gift from the Lord. We're deserving of nothing. "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." Well, why would God do this? Why would God place you here as an unbeliever in this service, either watching or actually present with your body here at this place? This is not random. God actually brought you here, even through the means of something else. Here's why. "That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's not actually far from each one of us." See, even here's the reality. Because God is perfect and God is righteous and God is holy, and you are not perfectly righteous. You are not perfect. You know in your conscience and in your heart, and people can see by how you talk and how you speak and how you live, that you do wrong things. You've sinned against God. You've sinned against other people. You deserve to be judged for that righteously. That's not God being unfair. That's God being fair. You deserve to be judged. In fact, Paul put it this way in Romans 3. He says, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one." And then Paul kind of summarizes what life is like before Jesus saves us. He says there's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no worship. There's no respect. There's no awe. There's no amazement for God. In fact, for many people, even with God, it's like we invite God to be a part of our life. "Yeah, God, you can come be a part of my life, but just don't get too involved, all right?" When the reality is God invites us to be a part of what he's doing, right? God rescues and saves us. So that's really bad news, right? That you deserve judgment, that I deserve judgment, that I don't deserve to have a relationship with God through Jesus at all. But here's some really good news. That God in his kindness and grace has provided freedom and forgiveness and hope and peace and delight that you were made for, that you want, that you desire, and it's found in his Son, Jesus Christ alone. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18. He says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous," that's him, "for the unrighteous," that's us, "that he might bring us to God." So friends, Jesus came to earth to save you and free you and deliver you from your sins so you could have a relationship with God. That's a kind of love that is unmatched and unparalleled. And he offers that to you, to you. He desires for you to be a part of his family and of his kingdom. And he's done everything necessary for you through his life and his death and his rising from the dead. And so you go, "Well, Josh, like, that's great news. I'm in. How do I respond?" I'm glad you asked. I'm glad I asked. This is what Jesus says. This is what John says in John 1:12. "But to all who did receive him," receive Jesus, "who believed in his name." And remember, belief is not just believing in your head, right? You have to believe facts and truths about who he is, but it is a trust in who he is and what he's done. It's faith. It's confidence. who all who did receive him, who believed in his name, notice what it says, or listen to what it says. It says he gave the right to become children of God. So if you will turn from your sin and you'll trust in Jesus alone to save you, you're his child. And he really wants a big family, friends. He wants more sons and he wants more daughters. And so I would beg you, as his messenger, to be reconciled to God today. Do not wait. Now's the opportunity for you. Now's the time for your salvation. And then guess what? You now have a couple hundred brothers and sisters that want to share life with you and walk through life with you and will struggle through life with you. And we're going to hurt each other, and we're going to ask for forgiveness, and we're going to keep, by the grace of God, seeking to follow Jesus together. You get to be a part of a family. You know what's really cool? This family doesn't stop. It's like an eternal family reunion forever. But all the good parts about the family reunion, like none of the bad parts, all the good parts. Trust in Christ alone to save you from your sin. And if you're a believer, if you know Christ, here's the question for us. Are we living in light of eternity? Are we living in light of eternity? Or to put it another way, this is what I've been thinking about for my life this week. Are we helping other people prepare for eternity? See, friends, for those of us that know Christ, God has prepared us for eternity. We've been rescued from our sin and restored to God through Jesus. We are secure in Jesus forever. No one can take our salvation away from us because Jesus saved us, not we saved us. So it's secure in him. But in light of his sacrifice and obedience for us, we are to live lives of sacrifice and obedience to him. In other words, until we die or Jesus returns, we need to live with an eternal awareness, an eternal perspective. You may be like, Josh, like, what does that look like? I'm glad you asked again. You guys are asking good questions this morning. Living with an eternal awareness and perspective is lives that are characterized by faith. Day in and day out, God, by your grace, I'm going to trust you. And when I don't, I'm going to acknowledge that and keep trusting you. Because you're good and you're holy and you're perfect and you're righteous. I'm going to live by faith in you. It's characterized by hope. And hope is confidence in what Jesus has done, what God has done in the past. And because of what he's done in the past, he's always come through, never broken any promises. We can be confident in the present and then also in the future. That's biblical hope. So we live with that hope. Jesus is returning. Jesus is good. If Jesus saved me, Jesus can save you. The hope, this confidence in him. And then we live lives that are marked by love. We love Jesus. And because we love Jesus, we love each other. We see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, as someone that I do community with, that I share life with. And then we love people that don't love Jesus yet. We show compassion to them and kindness to them. We speak the truth to be sure because they need to know why they need a Savior. But we treat them with compassion and kindness. In other words, we live life on purpose. We live life intentionally. We help people prepare for his returns. Do you see how Jesus in these examples, do you remember how he said they're just eating and drinking and going on? Isn't that what life still happens here today? It's a little bit like more unique. Like now we eat and we drink and we wear masks and we don't. We eat and we drink. But we eat and we drink. We buy property, right? Life continues to go on. People are caught up in their routines. Guess what God has called us to do? You're called to be a routine breaker. So we're called to break into the routines of people's lives. Break into those routines, and you promote Christ. By how you live, by how you speak. You go, I'm not just going to work. That's not routine. I'm going to be a missionary to my work. My missionary is Keysight Technologies. I'm a missionary to Keysight. Did you know that? Robert knows that. I'm a missionary to Sonoma County. And I'm going to see my life that way by the grace of God. So we have to see each other. God, you have me here to break up the routines and the mundaneness of people's lives with the hope of your son, Jesus Christ. See, we need to see that each day and each moment is an opportunity for us to represent Jesus. And friends, that changes things. Do you guys know we have some people on the staff? My good friend Mike and his wife Donnell, they rode their bikes to Oliver's to get something. And guess what God had prepared for them? A guy that said, hey, I really like your electric bike. And that turned into, hey, let's talk about Jesus. Why? Because that's an eternal perspective. Like, I'm not just going to the store. I may be going to tell someone about Christ and not know it yet. But I see my life through those lenses. Or a brother Pete, who has someone comes here who's doing something, and the individual goes, you know what, churches are nice places. And he goes, yeah, they are. And then he talks about Christ. Why? He could have just said, yeah, churches are pretty nice for the most part, and then just let it go. Why? That's eternal awareness and perspective. Friends, you probably have stories like that. And we'd like to hear about them, because that encourages the body of Christ, doesn't it? That we want to see each other and be God's instruments. To where when people see us and hear us and interact with us, they see the grace of God. They see the goodness of God. They see the kindness of God. They see the glory of Jesus Christ. And so, friends, we need to pray for each other that. God, would you give Chris and Josh, would you give Wally, would you give Roger opportunities to talk about Christ this week? God, would you give me an opportunity to talk about your son this week? God, would you give me an opportunity to show off his greatness and his goodness? Our staff is reading a book on evangelism, and one of the chapters I just read, this individual says he prays each year, God, you don't have to do this, but in your grace, would you allow me to be a part of someone's salvation story? And I think about the things I pray for. God, I want to be healthy for my vacation. And I do, but still. Friends, we need to pray those kind of things for each other. See, we're the missionaries. We got to break into people's routines with the hope of Christ together. Because Jesus is coming. And we want more people to be a part of the family. And so, here's kind of the truth that we want to focus on this morning. It's this. The present and future reality of God's kingdom should lead us to live wholeheartedly for Jesus. And I know we won't all the time. That's why his grace and kindness is so amazing, isn't it? Where we can confess our sins to him. He's faithful and righteous. He forgives us because of what he's forgiven us in Christ, but we keep looking to Jesus. The present and future reality of God's kingdom should lead us to live wholeheartedly for Jesus. By the grace of God, may that be the reality of our lives and this local church until we die or Jesus comes for us. And friends, that's what I'm excited about, and I hope that's what you're excited about, because there's work to do, and God wants to use us to do it. Let's pray. Father, only you can transform lives. And those of us in this room whom you saved, we are walking examples of that transformation. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a people in light of the reality that your kingdom is advancing. And that it is seen in the lives of people that you've transformed like us. But that your kingdom is coming too. You will return. You will rule and reign forever. But I pray that those glorious realities would move us to be a people that live in commitment to you. Lord, help us to see our lives differently. May we not see life as routine. May we see life as representation for your son. But I pray that you give me opportunities on this time away to talk to people about Christ. I pray that you give this local church opportunities in our neighborhoods and in our stores to talk to people about Christ. Lord, would you change our perspective? Would you help us to see and live differently, to see each day as an opportunity to represent you and to talk about your son? And Lord, would you allow us to be a part of seeing people trust in you alone for salvation? We know it's you doing the work. But we want to be able to see it and be a part of it so we can rejoice and praise and say, hey, look at what Jesus has done once again. God, would you even do that today in someone's heart today? And God, now as we have an opportunity to worship you in song, to use our voices to praise you and thank you for that salvation that we enjoy solely because of you, I pray that you'd be pleased with our worship and that you'd be pleased with us as we fellowship. Father, we love you so much. May that love grow. And it's for your glory and for our good that we pray and we ask these things. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. We are a gathering of sinners saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We exist to glorify God by making, maturing, and multiplying followers of Jesus Christ, who will know him and make him known. For more information, visit us at srbible.org.